Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Every once in a while,
we gotta f*** the religious people.
There are 720 churches in Charlotte. I'm sure we can find one where you can stuff your face.
Shut up.
Quit pointing out the problem.
Men will be proud, arrogant, abusive. You watch some of today's rock star pastors, and you will see every characteristic Paul listed played out in vivid detail on the church stage.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Put that feather down or you're going to knock me over. This is Wretched Radio. I have just been informed something very momentous has actually taken place. Somebody talked about Wretched Radio, and it wasn't snarky. That's right. I have been informed
what?
That somebody said something. Well, that's what you just told me. It's apparently true, but we're going to find out together.
You know, I trust Joey a lot. What he says is true, but this might be... I mean, this stretches the imagination just a hair.
Credulity is on the rack. Victoria Hayes is a woman who gave a testimony at her baptism. John Hayes, I presume, is her husband. Is that correct, Joey?
Correct.
Could be a brother. But it turns out she's married to the fellow. They gave their baptismal testimonies, and apparently, if rumor has it, they mentioned us. That's
Hi, my name is Victoria Hayes. I was born and raised in a Christian family and attended church every Sunday. I called myself a Christian, but nothing about my life was evidence of that. I went through the motions of asking God into my heart, proclaiming my belief in Christ, and even was baptized. At the time of my baptism, I was asked if I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I said yes, but did not truly know what that meant.
Can I just tell you, Victoria's story has been told a million times. This is resonating with you already. It is with me. I've been there, done that, Victoria. Going through the motions, doing what I was told, acting sort of on occasion on the surface like a Christian, going to church, but my heart still so wicked. Why? Unfortunately, our pews are filled with false converts.
I confess my sins and believe that God has forgiven me, but soon after my baptism, I went back to living the way I wanted to. I thought that since God is so kind, He will forgive me again. All I had to do is say I'm sorry. I kept going to church just to socialize with my friends. I never spent time reading the Bible outside of church. Overall, I thought I was a good person when compared to others. At the time, I did not understand who God is and who I am, what His standard is, and how He sees me. I was a false convert. I proclaimed to be a follower of Christ, but rebelled against Him every single day. Looking at my life then, you would not be able to tell me apart from a non-believer, because my thoughts, words, and actions blasphemed God's name. I enjoyed living my life the way I wanted to, and continued to do so. It wasn't until John, my boyfriend at that time, shared a video with me called The Biggest Question.
Get out of town! Get out of town! The biggest... Hey! That came from Wretched! The Biggest Question. Well, what a delight... This is a most excellent testimony. Look, every testimony is good. I'm just saying, this one is kind of making my day.
For Todd Friel, for his comfort, and a few others shared... ask a question, where will you go after you die, heaven or hell? They also shared the gospel and made it very clear. I believe the Holy Spirit at that time was changing John's heart. After watching the video, I thought about it and knew the answer to that question. God will give me exactly what I deserve, eternal punishment. I put that thought aside and hoped that John would not bring it up again. Instead, he kept on talking about it and finding even more videos with sermons about the gospel, about the righteousness, holiness, and sovereignty of God. It wasn't the first time I have heard the good news of the gospel, but it was the first time I truly understood it.
Isn't that amazing? That is so true. I think back when I was Victoria. Okay, that did not come out even close to right.
Take two.
When I was a lot like Victoria in that I was a false convert. I wasn't Victor now and Victoria then. I was a false convert. And I heard the gospel, too. Now, I don't know that I ever heard it with a finger pointing at my chest. You need to respond to this. You must repent and trust Jesus. I don't think it was ever presented that way, but I heard, of course, about Jesus dying for our sins, Jesus taking the wrath of God upon himself. But it's as if you had some sort of a shroud over my eyes. Or like a Q-tip in my ears where I couldn't hear. I mean, I heard it, but I heard it, but I wasn't listening. I think that's the difference. I was listening, but I didn't hear it. No,
there
I heard it, but I wasn't listening. And to me, it's just a reminder that unless God changes our thinking and helps us get it, we can't get it by ourselves.
Jesus has died in my place and took punishment upon himself to save me from the wrath of God that I've earned for myself. Romans 2:23-25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for his blood to be received by faith." The Holy Spirit was convincing me of my sins. I felt guilty for disobeying and rebelling against the God who is so kind and loving that he has given up his only son to take my place. My self-righteousness and good works were shattered when I read Romans 3:12. It says, "All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one."
Are you struck by something as she read those Bible verses? Here's what struck me. The depth, the complexity, the thoughtfulness that is required to understand those verses, specifically in Romans 2, that God set him forth as a propitiation for our sins. We have a tendency these days to, the 25-cent word. Don't use those things. Let's make it simple. Let's make it dumb. In fact, let's take a translation. Instead of it being a more formal equivalent, more literal, more word for word, just kind of give the general idea. Now, some of those translations can have their place in serving us, but you're getting somebody else's interpretation of that verse before you do that lifting yourself. But more than that, in a culture that is so anti definition, so anti that there's one way, so anti exclusivity, I hear those verses being read and I can't help but think the unbeliever hears something different. Okay, I thought the Bible was like stories and stuff. That's really detailed. And if I'm really being honest, it's really describing well the human condition. It's actually making sense. When I heard her reading those verses, I didn't get the feeling like, whoa, slow your roll with Romans. Instead, it's like, whoa, that book is profound.
I finally understood who I was, who I am, and who God is. I'm not a good person, and every intent of my heart is evil. I knew what my response should be to the amazing gift that Jesus has given me, repentance and faith. I did not want to live in rebellion against the God who has made it possible to be in the right relationship with him. I knew that I will glorify God in one of two ways, showing how merciful he is or by showing how just he is. Amen. It is the kindness of his love that led me to repentance. Since I have come to Christ, my life has changed. God gave me a new heart, new thinking, and new desires. Before salvation, I had no desire to attend church, read the Bible, or be involved in anything that had to do with church. Now I look forward to going to church, studying his word, attending Sunday school, and being in fellowship with other believers. So that is why I'm here, to be baptized.
Sweet! Gentlemen, I think it's time to go home. That's just a delight.
You're going to save that for later.
You're not going to hear anything following this that's going to get... Well, maybe your husband. But other than that, it'll be as good maybe, but nothing is better than what you just heard. That's what it's all about. And might I simply shine a little light on that last statement that she made? Before getting saved, I didn't want to go to church. Now I look forward to it. I like Bible studies. Ask yourself a question. How many people in your church like Bible studies? Could it be that maybe the reason that they don't desire the milk and the meat of God's word is because
they haven't been regenerated? Just asking. Maybe that is why so many pastors spend their days, come on, please, just put on the sheep outfit. Would you please just bah on occasion, somebody? Because they're actually not sheep. Just read a tweet this morning, I think it was from Jared Wilson, that if at the end of the week the shepherd does not have a lot of wool on his clothing, he's not a shepherd. That's true. That was the testimony of Victoria Hayes. And I got to tell you something. Joey, is her husband John, is it, there's no way that it could be, like, is it as good as Victoria's?
It goes right along with Victoria's. They're kind of, they go together like, you know, a married couple.
Like butter and toast.
Good evening. Nice. My name is John Hayes.
Wow.
For as long as I can remember, I've thought of myself as a Christian. I grew up going to church and Christian schools, and from an intellectual standpoint, I believed what I was taught. I understood the basic principles and the tenets of the Christian faith, and I could find the supporting Bible verses. I believed that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. A couple of times in my youth, on church retreats, I asked Jesus into my heart, but it wasn't long before the feelings and the emotions of those moments faded, and I went on living my life. But as I got older, I started to feel a tension between what I knew the Bible taught about Christian life and my own life. When I read the Bible and I read verses like this one, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal," John 12. Or this verse from John 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I was confused. I knew that I certainly had not died to self or been born again, but what did that mean anyways? And besides, I wasn't really sure that I wanted that. I liked my life. I wanted to live it my way. So I started to rationalize my sinful choices and desires, and I started to construct a God in my head, a God that loved and forgave me no matter what I did, and who wasn't really all that concerned with rules and commandments, especially the ones which seemed so old and out of step in our modern times. I made an idol in my mind, a false God, because it fit into my life. I never came to a point where I questioned or doubted the Christian faith altogether, but instead I modified it and I tried to make it fit into the context of my life. But even while I was living life as a young adult, I always knew somewhere in the back of my mind that I was wrong. I always thought that there would be a day when I would finally decide to get serious about my faith and live more like a real Christian, but that seemed so difficult, so distant, so unrealistic. So one night while I was checking email, browsing the internet, through a few different channels and related videos, I came across a video titled, "What Judgment Day Will Be Like." I can still remember the feeling when I heard the words spoken by Emile Zwane in that video. His words struck me deeply to my core. He said, "You need to be sobered by the fact that the day of judgment is coming and that hell is no joke. On that day, you won't be strutting in slow motion as chariots of fire plays in the background and the wind rushes through your hair and the light sparkles in your eyes. No, you will stand in absolute dead silence before a God who is so great, so awesome, and so holy that he defies description."
Oh. Look, I'm saved, and that sobers me up. Emile Zwane, one of the sweetest Christian men you will ever meet. Still, when he preaches, the gloves, they maybe have some velvet on them, but I got to tell you, he just delivers it very, very straight. Now, I don't know what presentation that was from, but that's almost verbatim what he says in The Biggest Question, too. He talks about what Judgment Day is like. This is a sobering thing, and the preacher who refuses to talk about it because we don't want to scare people, I got to tell you something, he's negligent in his duties. And furthermore, I got to tell you, this John Hayes that we're listening to, he's got himself a set of pipes, doesn't he? And this is not something that I would recommend. This is not something that I believe is biblical. I'm just saying, if he and Victoria, ironically, wanted to start a church, they'd make a very lovely pastor too. Oh, jeez. Because they're both very well-spoken. Don't do that. Because we've already got one.
Yeah,
pastor's
do.
Wife named Victoria. Yeah, and that's now
a God who has seen every moment of your life, who has witnessed every sin you've ever committed, whether in private or in public. In the video that followed, Ray Comfort's words were just as striking, warning that it was a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. I can remember feeling scared. I felt like Isaiah when he saw the Lord and cried out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips."
Can I tell you, that just brings my heart such joy. I'm quite certain he's referring to the biggest question, which so many of you have supported, so many of you have distributed on college campuses. That is precisely what we were aiming for. Without being jerkish, without it seeming like we wear sandwich boards that say turn or burn, the idea was indeed to let people have the fear of the Lord, because that is the beginning of wisdom. That was a nice little video. Oh, there's more to it! We'll share that next on Wretched Radio.
It's official. Yep, Christianity is now the official religion of haters and bigots. And that's why we produced a new DVD, Wretched Worldview, Persecution. Because Christians need to know how to respond to our new tolerant culture that is increasingly intolerant of Christians. Wretched Worldview, Persecution is available now at wretchedradio.com. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Do you remember that old song sung by Peggy Lee? The chorus went, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is." Do you sometimes wonder if there's more to life than pressure, stress, disappointment, pain, and learning how to cope, how to survive, and how to eke out some happiness along the way? Maybe it's not even your pain or stress, but others. It's everywhere. Is that all there is? No, beloved, there's one who can counteract it, one who gives hope, one who brings light out of darkness, one who sent his son to earth to tell you and me that there is more than this. There's life, there's hope, and it's all found in one place, in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came that you might have life and have it abundantly. This is Kay Arthur with Precepts from God's Word.
How do we as Christians confront our culture with a message that is offensive without being personally offensive? Prepare to go face to face with our lost and confused culture. Join Todd as he dares to proclaim the gospel at Georgia Tech, the University of Georgia, and the Minnesota State Fair. Speaking the truth in love is a delicate balance, so get your copy of Face to Face at wretchedradio.com today. Remember, your purchase helps us proclaim amazing grace. Thank you.
Reach beyond your world with New Tribes Mission.
Hi, I'm Carl with New Tribes Mission. Curses and sorcery used to keep Masalu scared, but not anymore. Fear has been replaced with joy. Here's how Masalu explains it. Many of us Landumas fear sorcery will be done against us. My people use amulets and charms to protect us. I did too. But still, we lived in fear, not knowing if our amulets and charms were strong enough. We were always worried that someone would put a curse on us. But today, sorcery does not scare me. I believe in the Word of God, so I don't need to fear sorcery anymore. What I believe now is that they can't even place a curse on me. Why? Because God is with me. I say, we who have heard the Word of God and believed are happy, and we don't have to live in fear anymore.
It's more than a story. ReachBeyondYourWorld.com.
We beg God to tell us exactly what to do. We try to interpret signs or we lay out fleeces. Think there's a better, more biblical way to determine God's will for your life without regrets? There is. Get your copy of Decisions, Decisions at Wretched Radio today, because it's time to stop wondering if you're living in God's will.
So do yourself a favor. Forget the fleeces. Get Decisions Decisions at WretchedRadio.com. And remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
Mexican. Faith is not a force we harness or a feeling we get. True biblical faith consists of three things: knowledge of the truth, agreement with the truth, and a trust in the true God. There is no power in faith itself. The power is in the one we put our faith in. Are you trusting in Christ or in something that cannot deliver?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Like a blind knife that occasionally finds a shed in the drawer, Joey was right. This is Wretched Radio.
Ouch!
You nailed it, Joey. This is a bit... Look, I like testimonies. I like them. I like them a lot. I especially like them when they're sound. How many testimonies have you heard and you've gone, uh-oh, I'm not so sure they understand the gospel. That's not what you're listening to. Victoria Hayes just delivered a very emotional, very sound, very theologically accurate testimony before she got dunked in the water for baptism. Well stated from an individual who was a false convert. And now her husband, John... Well, I got to tell you something, John. I don't know what you do for a living, but if it doesn't work out for you, think about radio. You got a very fine set of vocal cords, and he's being so detailed and so smart in the way that he's presenting this, that he was an individual who went to church, and he said something that maybe caused you to go, wait, I'm confused here. He said he believed that Jesus died for his sins. All right, now, we'd have to ask John which one of these describes what he was referring to, but there's a lot of ways to believe in Jesus without being saved. Let me explain that. You can believe in Jesus and not be saved. Why? Because the Bible describes different types of faith. There is true faith, and there is a spurious faith. There is somebody who genuinely believes they've repented and trusted Jesus. They've died to self. God has made them alive, and their life is different, and they're walking in the truth. They're persevering. That's a saving faith. But the Bible makes it clear that there is a spurious faith. We saw that in the following of Jesus, that many crowds gathered, but disappeared when he didn't give them stuff, or they got tired, or it got a little bit dicey. What happened to them? What happened to that chanting of Hosanna, suddenly becoming crucify him? Spurious faith. And Jesus warned about it. Wise virgins, foolish virgins, good fish, rotten fish, wheat, tares, together. So it's not a shock when we hear somebody like John say, well, I believed in Jesus, but I wasn't saved. Because he could have been that guy. It could have also been a faith without repentance. It was, I acknowledge these facts to be true. I believe that, yes, I believe. But it didn't have repentance. It didn't have I'm done living my life. I want to live for him, not in perfection, but a new mindset, a new emotion set, a new direction. The definition of repentance is tied into faith. You can't have a right faith without repentance. And you can't have a right repentance without faith. They're together. They're almost synonymous, but they explain a different aspect of what we think, feel, and believe when God saves us. And so it could be that he was an individual who was living like a devil at night and professing to be a follower of Jesus by day because he was lacking repentance. So that is maybe why John believed, but wasn't a Christian. There's another way that we can believe without being saved. You acknowledge it. It is a mere mental assent. Yes, I know this to be true. Fort Knox has gold in it. I think it has gold in it, doesn't it?
Yes, yeah, some.
According to William Devane, it has gold in it, which is the only reliable thing that there is anymore. Order now. Wow. I got to tell you something. William, I hope you know what you're talking about, because giving people financial advice, I wouldn't do that for $1 million.
Well.
Okay, maybe $1 million bucks. Yeah, I've got values, but every man has his price. And apparently, he
That's
does.
Yours.
Yeah. You can believe that Fort Knox has gold. There it is. I believe that's true. But it's not the type of faith that changes a life, that says, that's it. My old worldview is done. That's the thing that I'm basing everything on. It is an ascending faith that says, yeah, that's true, but it does no more than that. I believe that Barack Obama is the president. But that's all it's doing. That's an acknowledgement for what we think is right. But that's not what biblical faith is. Biblical faith is, I've been trusting me. I've been trusting my thinking, my idolatry, because every other system besides biblical Christianity is idolatry. So I don't care which one you're in, they're all idolatry. And the idol in the center of it is you, because you think that you're commending yourself to God. You are earning your way to nirvana, to paradise, to salvation, to whatever place you think you're going. That religion is about you. You've been trusting in self. And Jesus says, transfer that to me. No longer believing in you. No longer believing in what you contribute. No longer believing in your good deeds. No longer believing in your righteousness, because you've got none. Believe in me. Rely on me. Trust in me. That is a biblical faith. Not just looking at the parachute and thinking, I believe that would save me, but putting on the parachute, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will be saved. If you do not, you won't be. And that is how you can believe in Jesus without actually being a Christian. And one of those ways must have been John Hayes.
For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Isaiah 6:5. For the first time in my life, I was exposed. I always thought of myself as a moral person, at least outwardly. No one could see my thoughts, at least. But here I was facing God, who saw my thoughts, who knew my heart, and who knew how truly wicked I was. He created me. He gave me life, breath, air, food, shelter, my health, a wonderful family, and blessing upon blessing. And not only did I fail to thank and praise him for those things, I disobeyed him every chance I had. Like a guilty criminal, I deserved his wrath, and I knew that if he punished me, it would be perfectly just and right. Over the next few days and weeks, I continued to watch more and more content from that ministry, and finally, as if someone turned on a bright light into utter darkness, it all fell into place. I finally came to truly understand why Christ died on the cross. He lived a perfect life, one that I could never live. And then he stood in my place and took on himself the wrath of God that I had earned and deserved so that I could live. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I was overcome with remorse that Christ took the punishment for my wickedness, and I was filled with a sense of deep gratitude that I could be given such a gift that I did not deserve. By the grace of God, I repented, and I put my faith and trust in Christ. And since I've come to faith in Christ, I now understand what it means to be born again, or born from above. He has transformed my heart and given me new desires to read and know Scripture, to lead my wife in daily worship, to join a local church, to preach and proclaim the gospel, and to seek to glorify him in everything that I do. I still sin, but I don't live in my sin. I'm still amazed every day how quickly and thoroughly he changed my heart, giving me a passion to seek and know his will, grow in understanding this word, and to seek to grow in holiness every day. He truly gets all the credit for my new birth and my new life. So tonight, I'm here to be baptized as a public profession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior.
Well, 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 it just doesn't get any finer than that. Welcome to the kingdom, John and Victoria. And thanks for implanting in me a great desire to just turn off the microphone and walk out the door.
Because
I love hearing that, and that's like, Zenith! And now we have to come down from the mountain.
It's what we do.
Thank you for that, John and Victoria. That was a delight to hear. And thank you, whoever sent that to idea@wretchedradio.com. idea@wretchedradio.com. Very, very grateful. Hearing the story of two people who were false converts, like so many of us. And then God opened up our eyes. He illuminated us. There are so many people out there that profess to be Christian, but there's nothing in their life that indicates they are. That is an incongruous concept, biblically. They cannot go together. And note this, too. You're not perfect. John said it right. It's not that you never sin, but you've had a heart transplant. You are different with your attitude, your feelings. Not perfect, but wow, do you desire to be. Here's an example of somebody I think we could safely say, probably not saved. I think that would be a pretty safe statement. This was also sent to idea@wretchedradio.com.
Thinking maybe we should have started with this one and then finished with the...
Yeah, pretty much, yeah.
Yeah.
Ohio seminary student arrested for alleged plan to adopt a baby in Mexico and then be intimate. Baby. You know, I think that's probably a good sign the guy's not saved. Don't you think? Probably. Something's wrong there. The fellow, a priest, well, there's another sign, a priest in training at the Pope's College, Josephinum in Columbus. I'm sorry, it's a little Pontifical College Josephinum. Haven't read Latin for a while. In Columbus, was arrested after his plane landed in San Diego International Airport. I didn't know San Diego had an international airport.
Oh, yeah, you got to get all the internationals in.
Well, it's a big, that is a booming town, but it is not cheap to live in San Diego. It's lovely there, but ka-ching, which is, I think, what San Diego means. It is a Spanish word. It means
it's a Spanish word for expensive.
Look that up. Google that. He'd planned to continue to Tijuana, where he would go to a hotel and buy the baby for nefarious purposes.
Thank you.
Wanted to adopt or purchase a baby girl under the age of 3. So that he could film his exploits.
Yeah, we
need to remember the Christian sin, but we also need to remember it's pretty safe when somebody is scheming something like that, a big whopper like that. I don't think we need to see an ongoing pattern. I think that would be enough to say, church discipline, remember, sins are different. Sins have degrees. And you might have somebody in your church, you watch them sin. They do something that you go, they used a word that you wouldn't use. That's not time for church discipline. Now, ongoing pattern, different story. But if somebody blurts out in your Sunday school class, oh, by the way, I'm not going to be here next weekend. I'm going to Tijuana via San Diego to...
Yeah.
You probably might want to grab some elders really fast and get on it.
And the gendarmes.
And the whatters?
The gendarmes. You can't speak Latin, I can't speak French, so there we are.
Well, hootie hoo to us. You might want to call the police because that would be criminal. And we do not, just because we're the church, suddenly not have a responsibility to the authorities that God has put in place to make sure that there aren't people like that doing things like that. May I ask you a question?
I don't know.
Do you still act, think, feel, and believe the way that John and Victoria did before God saved them? Did you now hear enough to go, that's it, that's been the problem. I've never seen myself as a sinner. I've never understood that, and I've never understood God's highness and holiness and his goodness, and I never really understood that Jesus took the wrath of God that I deserve upon himself? That describes you. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Do not die a false convert when you could be saved and be made his child today. This is Wretched Radio.
Pornography, it's everywhere, and no one's immune. That's why we bring you Todd Friel's latest book, Slaying the Lust Dragon. According to a Pure Life Ministries poll, 68% of evangelical men view pornography. And that same poll finds 50% of evangelical pastors admit to viewing pornography. Slaying the Lust Dragon, Todd's latest book at wretchedradio.com. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Jackson's injured. Myers, grab your helmet and take Jackson's place.
What? You want me to play?
Well, you're on this team, aren't you?
Yeah, but he's a defensive tackler.
Right. That's a position we need filled.
Ever notice in the average church, only a handful of people keep things going?
Coach, if I play, I'll scuff my helmet and have to wash my jersey.
Why do you think you were given those things? To warm the bench?
But I might get hurt. Look what they did to Jackson.
God has given each believer talents and abilities to be used to build his church and glorify him.
Coach, it's been a long time since I played. I don't think I'd be very good at it.
Myers, you've been in training long enough. You'll do fine.
What about Roberts? Oh, he's a much better player than I am. Why don't you send him in?
Roberts is on offense, and he needs a rest. Now get in there!
God has something for you to do. If you're not doing it, who's covering for you?
I know. Why don't I really cheer the team from the bench?
A message from Lifeline Productions. 1-800-52-FUNNY at lifelinepro.com.
Pornography. Easy to find. Easy to start. Hard to quit. If pornography is your problem, slaying the dragon is your solution. Todd helps you examine if you're walking in the truth and how to become free of that sin that is keeping you in bondage. It's not for the weak of heart. Slaying the dragon is hard-hitting, straightforward, and biblical. Isn't it time for you to slay that dragon once and for all? Get Slaying the Dragon today at wretchedradio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel. Now here's a clip of one of our favorite pastors here at Wretched Radio. This is Artaxerxes.
It was Aristotle himself who taught that the great Greek virtue was the refusal to tolerate insult or injury, to strike back in retaliation for the slightest offense. And the fact of the matter is, that's not unique to the first century. Isn't the very same thing true in our day? Do we celebrate people who refuse to get even? No, my friends, we celebrate people who fight back. We make heroes out of people who stand up for their rights. You realize, beloved, that that kind of attitude is the very opposite of Christian love. Christian love suffers long. It endures not only occasional ill treatment, but ongoing ill treatment. It is, after all, long suffering. And it refuses to lash back in vengeance or retaliation, even though there may be ample power and opportunity and the right to do so.
No parent really wants their sons living in the basement until they're 32. And the Bible encourages young men to rush to adulthood. So as society fosters immaturity, Wretched Worldview's biblical manhood will help the boy in your home strive to become a godly man fast. Biblical Manhood, available at wretchedradio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. Because God's people disobeyed, he sent them into exile. The book of Ezra tells us of Israel's return under Ezra's leadership and preaching, and how Israel underwent a period of intense reformation. When you experience divine chastisement, look to Ezra to see that God's discipline is meant for your restoration and reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What does a British movie about an African slave girl have to do with the deity of Jesus Christ? This is Wretched Radio. So I open up the envelope from the Netflix. Mrs. Friel put a book in the queue. It was a movie called Belle, B-E-L-L-E, not as in Ding Dong, not as in Rob, which is pretty much the same thing. No,
more like Beauty and the Beast, Belle.
That, yes. Yeah. Because we're going to use
current, like, my niece
references.
Belle.
Like your niece? All right. So this would be Belle, except this was a last name, Belle, B-E-L-L-E. This is the story. It's set in the late 1700s of a man who became an admiral in the Navy, who was in the West Indies, who apparently didn't practice self-control, had a baby who he took back to England with him from the West Indies. And, of course, the child's mother was black. And so he had, as the movie called it, I don't know if this is a politically correct term anymore, a mulatto child. He, Admiral Wellesley, John Wellesley, I believe was the name, brought the child to his wealthy family and said, I got to go catch a boat. Would you please take care of her? And they did. However, British convention at the time, to have a family member who was clearly not of the same skin color, that was a very big taboo. Here's where the story really gets interesting, however, not just taking a look at cultural taboos of an earlier time, because after all, we're so smart now, we know everything. And of course they had it wrong back then. So we think about pretty much everything. The family, that was this young lady's family, her uncle was a judge. In fact, if you will, he was the highest judge in the land. Some people thought that he had almost as much power as the king himself. Well, he had to make a ruling. And it was the Zong, Z-O-N-G, the Zong case on which he was deciding. The Zong was a slave ship. It was bringing a tightly packed cargo to Great Britain. When they arrived, they said they had to throw 137, 138 slaves overboard, chained to one another, because they were afraid that they were going to run out of water. And they only threw over the sickly slaves because they were getting sick because of the tight packing method. Isn't that a lovely term? And so they were asking for compensation from their insurance company because at the time it was legal to insure property, whether it was tobacco, horses, or humans. And so these slaves were insured. And the slave ship company decided to sue their insurance company to be reimbursed, compensated for the slaves that they had to throw overboard, because if they hadn't, it would have imperiled and jeopardized the entire crew because of a lack of water. Do you see the interesting conundrum for this judge? The Lord had to decide on which side he would rule the case, based on evidence, of course, recognizing that if he made the ruling that this slave ship behaved wrongly, it could tear down the slave trade in Great Britain and put an end to it. And people were very concerned because it could undermine commerce. It could wreck the economy. And that is true. Now, that's no reason to decide a case, but that was true. Their economy largely built on slavery. And if you made slavery illegal, you've got yourself an economic issue. And the Lord, the judge who was deciding on it, happened to have a niece living with him that he was raising, whose name was Belle, who was a, quote, mulatto. Conflict of interest? Some people thought so. Well, this case proceeded, and it was a lengthy case because there was an initial ruling. Before it received attention from the Lord, before it went to the Supreme Court of Great Britain, there was an earlier ruling. And the ruling was the slave ship had every right to throw them overboard. It was appealed, and that's how it moved up to the higher court, where the Lord, with the niece, who happened to be black, was going to be ruling on the case. And now you may be asking, and what exactly does all of this have to do with the deity of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked, because after the movie was done, I was intrigued by the whole story, and I wanted to know how accurate it was. Well, it was pretty accurate. Obviously, conversations embellished. They had to be made up, whole cloth. And there were some uncertain liberties with time periods. But overall, it seemed to follow the history of the story and this particular ruling, the Zong, Z-O-N ruling, which I believe happened, I want to say, I could be wrong about this, 1787. And so as I started to do a little research, I discovered that the earlier court case, when it was originally introduced, and when it was determined that the slave ship had done nothing wrong, there was somebody who argued against it. There was somebody who didn't like the ruling. And this particular somebody happened to be an abolitionist. He wanted slavery outlawed. And when I read this person's name, I went, I know that name. And how many people could possibly be named Granville Sharp? Granville Sharp was the name of the abolitionist who fought against this ruling so that the slave ship could be found guilty, get no insurance, and hopefully this would tear down the slave movement. Granville Sharp, if you recall, has a little rule written after a name, a rule named after him. For those of you who have studied Greek, or at the very least have ordered a copy of It's Not Greek,
it's not
available
to me.
At wretchedradio.com.
Mm-hmm.
We talk
done.
About the Granville Sharp rule. And the Granville Sharp rule is a Greek observation that says this. If there are two nouns that are connected by the conjunction chi, K-A-I, and if the first noun has a definite article, and then if the second noun, which is connected with the conjunction chi, does not have a definite article, the, then the author is talking about the same person. It's not two separate, because it's a conjunction like the dog and the cat. If you will, to use that analogy, the Granville Sharp rule would say the dog and cat would be one and the same. Now, that's not a great example, but the Lord and Jesus Christ is a great example, because that is exactly the Granville Sharp rule, which equates the Lord with Jesus Christ. And it's one of our finest statements to indicate a clear representation that the Bible writers believe that Jesus Christ is God. And Granville Sharp was an abolitionist who ultimately got this court case kicked up. And guess what the ruling was? That's right.
Mm-mm.
He decided what they did was wrong. Why? Because they passed by 8 ports where they could have stopped and they could have picked up water. But they didn't, which indicates they had plenty of water. So it wasn't about potable water. It was about throwing diseased slaves overboard because they would be worth nothing. But if they died, if they were lost at sea, then the insurance company would have to pay, I believe, £30 per person. And thanks to Granville Sharp, and thanks to the story of the Zong, it was about 20 years later that slavery was completely abolished in Great Britain. I believe the year was 1807. That is the story of Bell, and that is the story of Granville Sharp. Who knew? I didn't know that he was at a... What is it, 2 Peter, Joey?
2 Peter 1:1 and also Titus 2:13.
Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God. So there it's got a descriptor, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the Granville Sharp rule. 2 Peter, what's it, Joey?
1:1.
Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and or our God. So there's your, you've got a definite article, you've got a possessive, and Savior, no definite article, Jesus Christ, equating God and Jesus. The Granville Sharp rule. Who says you can't learn anything from watching a BBC movie? There was no swearing. There was one scene that was a little, the kids probably wouldn't recognize what happened, but a man's behavior was quite inappropriate. And it was so, now how much of this was going on, I don't know, because again, the writing was obviously had to, it would have made up the story, because we don't have the dialogues between those people in the late 18th century. But it was fascinating that the young lady, even though she was in the family, couldn't dine with the family because social conventions didn't allow for it. And then the inheritance, another issue. Her ability to marry anybody of a different social order, very problematic. It turns out she did receive an inheritance from her father who died. The movie said it was £2,000 a year. The history that I read, it was £1,000 a year, whereas the nephew's other, or the uncle's other niece, who happened to be white, she received a far greater inheritance. interesting. It was also interesting how the people would treat her. And for instance, she was engaged to a fellow who said, you're clearly half black, half white, but that doesn't matter because your father, the white man, has endowed you with all of your good attributes. So we'll just forgive and forget the other half.
Ah,
nice. Very nice. And it caused her eyes to open up and go, I think I'm marrying the wrong fellow. Which she was. The movie is called Belle. You can find it, I suppose, at Net. We ordered it off of Netflix. It was an interesting movie because it dealt with racial issues. It dealt with issues about being a woman, that even though you were a free woman, they felt as though they were property because they would be selected for different people to marry into the right class structure. Mm-hmm. Fascinating. It was a different world. It was a different time. Speaking of feminism, there's a new
Never mind, go ahead.
Feminism,
yeah, I got
to a degree.
It. Yeah.
Just sort to a degree.
I got gotcha.
The focus mostly was racial issues. That was really the biggie. And slavery. Are they persons? Okay, don't give it to me, Joey. For the slave is our brother. That was the hymn, the Christmas carol.
Yes.
That was written by?
A guy.
That's exactly
correct.
Who wrote
German guy, I think.
Music.
Is it German or French?
Surely he taught us how to love one another. The slave is our brother.
It's French. Something. Adolphe Adam. Adam?
I don't know. He's a man. I'm pretty certain of that. And it's Adolf. Is that right?
With an E on the end, so...
Wisdom Commentary introduces feminist interpretation of... Every Bible book. Well, this is just fundamentally flawed right here.
Here we go.
8 years ago, before she was an academic dean at Catholic Theological Union, Dominican senior Barbara Reed had an idea. She wanted to create a work of feminist biblical interpretation. Rule number one of biblical hermeneutics. Forget you're a chick. Forget you're a man. Don't bring anything to the text. Don't bring your skin color. Don't bring your socioeconomic status. And don't bring your feminist views or your masculine views. You must try to just etch-a-sketch your brain. Just right before you read the Bible, just shake your brain up and down. And then a little bit to the side because it never just got clear going up and down. Clear it all. Lose all of your presuppositions. Then you read the Bible. Then you interpret it because you're not looking for your understanding of the text. You're looking for the author's meaning of the text. By the way, we discussed that in a little product we call Herman Who, available at wretchedradio.com. The importance, the imperative, first step of biblical interpretation, losing your presuppositions. This wisdom commentary book, How to Interpret the Bible with a Feminist Perspective, clearly doesn't understand the first thing about biblical interpretation. Until next time, go serve your king.